haven't had the chance yet to say Happy Mother's Day. It is wonderful to be with all of you this evening, and I'm grateful that you've come to worship with us this evening on Mother's Day. What an important day, what a special day. And we have a celebration for all the moms represented and all the different types of moms represented here this evening after service. So make sure to plan to stick around. We have some desserts, some good things to drink, to hang out, to celebrate, and to meet some new people. So take some time after and spend some time with us at our party after service. I was thinking about Mother's Day this week, and I was reading some statistics that jumped out. Some of them I felt like I knew, but I wanted to share them with you. And the first one is this. Mother's Day is the busiest restaurant day of the year. And some of you know that because you booked a reservation for brunch early, a couple weeks in advance, and you knew that there was going to be a lot of people there. You were ready. And some of you dropped the ball. Some of you forgot to put the reservation in. You had to wait, but it's okay. You're in the house of the Lord. There's grace. And I'm sure that the food was excellent and worth the wait. Also today, $31 billion will be spent. $31 billion, one of the highest grossing holidays of the year. Because it's a day where we're celebrating the different mothers in our life. We're celebrating women and what they bring to not only our families, but to the broader society. It's a day of joy. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of honor and respect. But I know also that today for many is a difficult day. That there's another side to this holiday that can be a struggle for many. And some of you maybe are here tonight and it took every ounce of strength in you to come to church because you knew today was Mother's Day and you know how that would make you feel. Maybe because of a strained relationship with mom. Maybe you don't know mom. Maybe mom has passed away. Maybe today reminds you of unmet expectations and unmet desires to be a mom, or you feel like you are failing as a mom. There's all types of things that can be attached, feelings and emotions and wounds to a day like today. On the other side of the celebration and joy that many feel and should be honored for. And so I was thinking about, what do we talk about this evening? What do we look into? And so I want to focus on a topic that every type of mother in this room knows all too well, but so does every other one of us. The necessity of this thing, but also the difficulty to actually live this thing out, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It is so necessary and so vital, and yet very, very difficult to live and to apply to different relationships in our life. You see, many of us here are, when we consider some of the relationships that we have, we know that we have not reached our desired destination. And I want to say that in large part, the desired destination in a given relationship, whether a friendship or a marriage or within a family, within a coworker, pick your relationship. The desired destination has not been reached because you're carrying the pain of the past. You're carrying the weightiness of yesterday, and it's weighing you down. You see, God desires for our relationships to flourish and for our stories to be woven together in a deeper and more connected way. That we would experience what we talked about a couple weeks ago, an intimacy and a real connection between each other. But one of the things that is holding us back is the weightiness of yesterday and the difficulty to apply forgiveness to a person or to a relationship or to a past wound. And so we're going to dive in this evening to God's word in Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. Verse 21 is where we start. If you have the Crossbridge Brickell app, click on the notes icon. There's a lot of notes tonight, so you can work through that, as well as the passage will be on the screen. But we're going to be parking here at the very latter half of Matthew chapter 18, where we read about this encounter between Peter, one of Jesus's disciples, and Jesus. Now, Peter knows that Jesus values forgiveness, but he's trying to determine how much does Jesus value forgiveness? Like, what does it really look like? And so Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him a very practical question. He's wanting to get practical. He's wanting to get really clear on how many times does he need to apply forgiveness to a friend, to a brother, to a relationship. And so Peter says this in verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, that's Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So Peter's getting really practical. He's like, okay, Jesus, if my brother, like if my friend sins against me seven times, like if when it hits eight, do I have to keep forgiving? Like, where's the number here? Where's the tally? When do we cut them off? When do I no longer have to forgive? And Jesus responds, he says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So Peter's like, okay, Jesus, what's the tally? Seven times? That's a lot. And Jesus is like, you got the number wrong. It's 77 times. Now here's the question. Is this the actual heavenly number of the amount of times that you're to forgive someone? Like, are you allowed to keep a little Rolodex and you put someone's name and you just check it off every time they wound you and hurt you? Once you hit 77, one more, no more forgiveness. Is that what Jesus is saying? Most of us in the room would say, no. Jesus is not like saying, Peter, a little bit more, 77 times, 78, no longer forgive. No big deal. Don't worry about it. But why does Jesus say 77? Where does that come from? See, Jesus is actually drawing back to a story that's in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the entire Bible, we read this account of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are brothers, and Cain gets filled with rage and anger and jealousy towards his brother Abel, and he murders him. Now, when he murders him, God comes to Cain and he brings consequences to him, many consequences. And one of the chief consequences is that he is banished from the land and he has to start his life in another place, in a foreign land. So Cain goes out to this foreign land and he gets married and he has a son. His son's name is Enoch. And then he begins to build a city with his family and the other people in that region. As the chief architect of the city, Cain names the city after his son, Enoch. So the city is called Enoch as well. And then we read that there's five generations of Cain's family that are born and raised in Enoch. And then the author, Moses, draws us into one man whose name is Lamech. And Lamech is one of the very first poets in all of the Bible. And we know that because he writes a poem in Genesis chapter 4, one of the first poems ever. One of the most ancient poems ever written. And here's what Lamech's poem is about. How masculine and macho he is. One of the first poems in human history is by a man named Lamech who wants everyone to know that he is very masculine and very macho. And here's what the poem is about. He says like this. There was this man, this young man who came up to strike at me, to mess with me, to wound me, and I murdered him. Like, that's the poem. A young man wants to hurt me, he wants to wound me, so you know what I did? I murdered him. That's how masculine and macho I am. And then he says the following, get this. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70. Sevenfold. If Cain, who murdered his brother and was enraged with anger and jealousy, is a sevenfold kind of rage and murder and brutality, mine is 77-fold. A young man, a stranger comes up and messes with me, I'll kill him on the spot. That's how macho I am. Don't mess with Lamech. Jesus is tying forgiveness to this story. Like, wait, what's going on here? Why is Jesus connecting forgiveness to this story with Lamech, this crazy person who murders a stranger and wants to say how masculine he is? Well, see, Lamech is a picture of human nature. It's a picture of who we are, and the people of God have understood this for generations upon generations. that Lamech is a picture of you and me. Why? Because Lamech's response is the response that we often have, maybe not to that extreme, but we have in our heart when someone wounds us and affects us. What we want is payback. We want them to be taught a lesson. We want them to get what they deserve. We want vengeance. We want 77-fold vengeance. So Lamech, being a picture of the human heart and the human nature, Jesus is drawing to this. Because I'm sure, none of us in this room have written poems about 77-fold vengeance and brutality upon someone that's wounded us. But that has been written on our heart towards people. Payback. Teach them a lesson. They need to get what they deserve. It's written in our heart. And so Jesus is drawing to this connection with forgiveness because he wants to differentiate between how the Enochs of this world and the kingdom of heaven operate. In the Enochs of this world, which are the cities that we build and we live in, payback, teaching someone a lesson, someone getting what they deserve, is expected. Nobody will fault you for wanting vengeance, for wanting some amount of punishment above and beyond how they have wounded you. That's accepted and tolerated and even encouraged in the Enochs of this world. But the kingdom of heaven is very different. It operates completely different than the Enochs of this world, where people in our world and our society want to pull out unrestrained anger and vengeance and payback on others who have wounded them. Jesus is saying that you are to be a new type of Lamech, a new Lamech. Instead of pouring out vengeance and payback, you're to pour out mercy. You don't forgive someone seven times. It's 77 times. That same type of passion that Lamech had for his brutality and his lack of forgiveness, you're to have for mercy and forgiveness. There is no tally, Jesus is saying. You want to know how many times you're to forgive someone? If you think it's four times, it's 44 times. If you think it's 15 times, it's 1,515 times. If you think it's seven times, it's 77 times. The necessity to forgive is always before you. This is what Jesus is saying, that you are to be a new type of Lamech, pouring out mercy and forgiveness to others. Not brutality and payback and teach them a lesson, because the kingdom of heaven is different. It operates different. And so here's the question that comes up as you begin to read this. How then do you live this out? If the necessity to forgive is always before you, how do you actually pour out mercy instead of payback? How do you no longer keep a tally on people? How do you become a person that doesn't harbor unforgiveness, but demonstrates and gives forgiveness to others? Well, Jesus is not only going to say that forgiveness is unlimited, that the necessity to forgive is always before you, that you need to be a new type of Lamech, pouring out mercy instead of vengeance. He's going to illustrate it with a parable, with a story, so that you can really fully capture and understand what forgiveness looks like in the kingdom of God. For the person who follows after Jesus, here's what forgiveness looks like. So he tells this story starting in verse 23, and it goes like this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, okay, there we go, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, here's what it looks like regarding forgiveness. It may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So the king has all these people that work for him, and they owe him a debt, and so he wants to settle the accounts, wants payback. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, let's stop right there. So this one man's brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, when you read talents in the Bible, it does not mean like the ability to juggle, okay? It's not what a talent is. A talent is like a bag of gold. So think about a large bag of gold. And here's how much one talent was worth. 20 years of wage. Do the math. This man owes 10,000 talents. That's 200,000 years of wage. You're like, how did he waste all of that money? This is trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. It is an absurd amount of money. You'd have to live for 200,000 years to work it off, to earn enough money to pay back the king. It's laughable how much he owes. And so, verse 25, since he could not pay, obviously, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This was a common practice in the Roman world. It's indentured servitude. So if you owed someone money, you would be contracted to work for their family or for their business to work off the payment. So your work would pay for the debt that you owed, and then once the debt was paid, you could go free. This is how they paid debts in this time. Well, obviously, there's no way he can work off trillions of dollars. He can't live for 200,000 years, but maybe some amount of payment could be made. That's what the king is thinking. Maybe there's some negotiation of how this is going to work. The servant then, verse 26, fell on his knees, imploring him, the king, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. This is where you laugh. How in the world is he going to pay the king everything? It's trillions of dollars. There's no way. I thought of two ways that he could pay the king back. One, sneak into the king's treasury, steal all the money, the king doesn't know, and then offer the king his money back. One way. Not going to happen. Maybe he was thinking I could do that. Second way, conquer a kingdom and take all of their money and then bring it to the king. Like, there's no way he can pay it back, and the king knows that. But he's pleading with him. He's imploring him, please have patience with me. I'll pay it back. I know it's ridiculous, but I'm going to try. I'm going to learn some sword skills, and I'm going to go take over a kingdom. Verse 27. And out of pity for him, in the Greek, I think the better translation for pity is compassion. So out of compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. You have to let that sink in, friends. The king is owed trillions of dollars. He looks at this man before him, and he has compassion on him, and he says, all of your debt is paid. You're free to go. Can you imagine how that felt for the man? The amount of compassion and forgiveness that the king displays is unbelievable. Like, I want you to imagine right now forgiving someone $1 million and saying, you don't have to pay me back. Go free. Would you be able to do it? It's tough. Really tough. Now imagine trillions and trillions of dollars. It's an unbelievable debt, an unbelievable forgiveness. This man had to have walked out of the palace feeling so brand new. I mean, because before he was called before the king, he knew that he was amassing all of this debt that he was going to have to pay back. He knew this day was coming. Every moment of his life, he's carrying that debt on his shoulders. He is weighed down by this. And now he has been freed of all of his debt, and he can go live a life of freedom with his family. He can do whatever he wants. Amazing. We read about what happens when he leaves. Verse 25, 28. But when that same servant went out from the palace, he found one of his fellow servants, so one of his friends that works alongside of him, who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is 100 silver coins. It's roughly a couple thousand dollars. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. What's happening here? He walks out of the kingdom, out of the palace, completely released of trillions of dollars of debt. He's brand new, free. He goes and finds a friend who owes him a couple thousand dollars, and he begins to choke him and says, "Pay me back what you owe me." That man gets on his knees and implores him with the same exact words that he just used to the king. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything that I owe you," which is completely believable because it's just a couple thousand dollars. He could earn it over a couple weeks. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Doesn't tell him to work it off. Says, "You're going to prison for a couple thousand dollars after I just got forgiven of trillions." Choked him, put him in prison. Verse 31, then his fellow servants saw what had taken place and they were greatly distressed. Yeah. And they went and reported to the master, that's the king, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master, the king, delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. Maybe you're thinking right now, I'm glad I don't harbor any unforgiveness. Certainly not of any significance. I would not choke someone for a couple thousand dollars, and I would not throw them in prison. And if I got forgiven of thousands and trillions of dollars, I'd forgive everyone of everything that's ever happened. See, the thing I know, and I think you know this too, is that unforgiveness is sneaky. You don't realize how much of it you're harboring until it builds and builds and builds. It's small things. It's little resentments. And these things build and they amass to become pillars of bitterness. Harboring unforgiveness is dangerous and deadly. And Jesus begins to share with Peter, the disciples, and us what forgiveness in the kingdom of God looks like. You cannot keep a tally. It is unrestrained mercy, not vengeance and payback. The necessity to forgive is always before you. And then he illustrates it with this story so we understand that Jesus really values forgiveness. Forgiveness is key for Jesus. It's one of his main watchwords. In fact, when he tells us how to pray, what our daily prayers should be like, one of the things he says is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That when we pray every day, we should be asking God for the forgiveness of our debts, and we should also be looking to extend that same type of forgiveness to those that are our debtors, that have wounded and hurt and affected us. See, Jesus is very clearly making this connection between the level and the amount of forgiveness that you have received from God and then the forgiveness that you display to others. If you have been forgiven great by the King of Kings, then you should be forgiving others. Because your debt is trillions and trillions of dollars compared to the debt of others. Now, Jesus, as he makes this link, I think he's calling to mind something that we should be processing. What unforgiveness kind of sounds like. Here's what harboring unforgiveness sounds like towards others. "Thank you, God, for forgiving me of all of my sin. Past, present, and future, I know that my debt was large. I know that my sin is what held you there on the cross." We just sang that and how deep the Father's love. "Jesus, you died for my sin and my shame and my guilt, everything that I have ever done, every failure. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and washing me white as snow. Thank you for giving me a new life, in fact, an eternal life that I'm promised. You're amazing, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But you, my friend, my spouse, my family member, my coworker, I have no forgiveness for you. I can't offer you that. Because it's been too many times. Too much. I can't offer you forgiveness. You see, Jesus is making it very clear that for the people of God, forgiveness is not optional. It's daily. But we have to get something right. And that is, what is forgiveness and what is it not? Because it can be really dangerous to believe that forgiveness is something that it's not. It can be really damaging and really harmful. So I want to first share what forgiveness is not. There's a list. It's going to be on the screen. Here's what forgiveness is not. Okay, this is really important. Forgiveness is not ignoring or forgetting, excusing, allowing further abuse, reconciliation, returning back to the same, allowing the offender to escape consequences. Forgiveness is not any of those things. Forgiveness is not you must be a doormat. Forgiveness is not excusing bad behavior. Forgiveness is not accepting where you are and staying in it. It is not forgiveness. None of those things listed are forgiveness. And here's how we know. Because this passage in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to the end, is not meant to be read in isolation. You must read the verses right before verse 21 in the same chapter. Because Jesus tells us how to reconcile with people who have hurt us and wronged us. And he gives us four steps. Here are Jesus' steps for someone that has hurt you and wronged you and affected you. Step one, go to that person one-on-one and tell them how they hurt you, how they made you feel. If they don't listen and show remorse or repentance, move to step two. Step two is bring a small group with you as witnesses and advocates so that you might bring it to this person again with this small group alongside of you. If they still don't listen and receive the way that they have hurt you, move to step three, which is bring a large network or a large group of people, like the church, to come and talk with this person. So now you have a large group of advocates and witnesses behind you asking this person to receive the way that they have harmed you and hurt you, calling for humility and repentance. And if after step three they still do not receive it, they don't listen to you, they don't show any change, step four is remove them from fellowship in your life. No longer be in relationship with them. That's what Jesus says. This is how you reconcile. So reconciliation and forgiveness are not the same thing. Forgiveness does not ignore or excuse or tolerate bad behavior. It's not a doormat, and it's not reconciliation. Reconciliation has these steps that you are to follow. And forgiveness is very different from that. Forgiveness is not lay down, forgive, take it. You just have to let it go. Many of you have heard this before, right? Forgive and what? Forget. Guess what, friends? That's not in the Bible. Forgive and forget is not in the Bible. Because forgetting is not forgiveness. Not at all. Scripture says that love can cover a multitude of sins. That's true. But love does not ignore sin. It doesn't. Love calls you to engage a process of reconciliation because it's not easy to go one-on-one. It's not easy to then also take some people with you and go with a group. It's not easy to then involve a large group like the church. It's not easy, but love compels you to do that because you believe in reconciliation. And love will also cut a relationship off if there's no humility and remorse, there's no repentance. Jesus is outlining here how to address sin in the middle half of Matthew 18. And what he is displaying, and it's so important that you hear this, friends, is that there is a path to safety. When someone wrongs you and hurts you, your first step is not to forgive. It is to move on a path to safety. It is to go one-on-one. They don't listen, bring more people, bring a large group. Maybe sever the relationship. Jesus is calling you to forgive, but he's also calling you to safety within that relationship. And it is so important that you hear that, friends. Because statistics will say that many people in this room have in their past or are currently experiencing within a relationship physical abuse or verbal abuse or emotional abuse or sexual abuse. And sometimes they will feel like they need to suffer in silence. They need to forgive and let go and accept and justify. No, the Bible never says that. Forgive and forget is not in the Bible. The Bible says that you need to engage a path of safety. And if there's no remorse, there's no humility, there's no change when a sin and an abuse and a hurt is brought to the person, you need other people alongside of you. You need people as advocates and protectors to help you in that relationship. Forgiveness and reconciliation are different. And I want to say this. I think it's important to share this. Some of you may be in certain situations where you feel like you don't have someone that you can talk to. You don't have an advocate. You don't have a witness in a given relationship that has some of those markings and some of those struggles. And I want to tell you that you have people and leaders in the church that will walk alongside of you, that will be your advocate, that will be your support, that will be your witness. And you just have to let us know. You can email us, brickle@crossbridgemiami.com. You can scan the QR code for the connect that's before you in the pews. And in the prayer request, just let us know that you need someone to talk to, you need an advocate, and somebody, one of our leaders, will reach out to you. You're not meant to walk through these kind of things alone. Because reconciliation and the path to safety in a relationship is different than forgiveness. It's different. So forgiveness is not ignoring or forgetting, excusing, allowing further abuse, reconciliation, returning back to the same, or allowing the offender to escape consequences. None of those things are forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? I love what Lewis Smead says in his book, The Art of Forgiving. He says forgiveness is two things. And you see this all throughout this story and in Scripture. It is one, giving up my right to retaliate because you are a new Lamech. You give up your right to retaliate, even though that's in your nature, you let it go. And you work on changing my heart attitude toward the offender. This is what forgiveness is. Letting go of your right to retaliate, to pay back, to teach a lesson, and working on your heart attitude toward the offender. How do you give up retaliation? How do you change your heart attitude toward the offender? Consider the parable. Jesus says two things. One, you remember how great a debt that you had, which was paid by the king. And so you offer compassion instead of hatred and vengeance. The intentionality of Jesus in this parable is incredible. I want you to remember what he says. There's a king who has this servant before him that owes him trillions of dollars. There's no way he can pay it back. He's pleading, I'll pay it back. The king knows there's no way he can pay it back. But he looks on this man with compassion and he says, you are released of all of your debt. Go free. Amazing. This man then goes out and he finds a friend that owes him a few thousand dollars. And he begins to choke him. And he says, you pay back everything you owe right now. And the man says, I can't have patience with me. And he says, no. And he throws him in prison. And he says, you'll pay off your debt while you wait in prison. What is Jesus highlighting? Do you notice that there's a different response by the man who's choking his friend than the king? The king says that you're going to have to work off as much as you can the debt. The man who's choking his friend says, I'm going to put you in prison so you can pay off your debt. Here's the question. How can the man pay off his debt if he's in prison? He can't. He literally, he's rendered totally stuck. There's no way he can pay off even a couple thousand dollars if he's stuck in prison. He'll be there forever. Jesus is making something very clear to you and to me. Harboring unforgiveness makes you irrational. It makes you irrational. It builds within your heart this desire to choke people out when they've wounded you and to put them in prison. Where there's no way the relationship could ever be restored. There's no way you could follow some path of Matthew 18 and step one, step two, step three, because you threw them in prison right away. They owed you a couple thousand dollars. There's no path. Because harboring unforgiveness as it builds these pillars of resentment and bitterness will render you irrational. See, Jesus is saying that forgiveness is something that we're called to. He says here that brothers and sisters are to have forgiveness in their heart. Now, when the Bible talks about heart, it doesn't mean what we mean in 2023. When we say heart, we typically mean like emotions, our feelings. So it kind of sounds like what Jesus is saying is that you just need to try to have the right emotions towards people that have wounded you. Just work on that. But heart in the Bible and in the first century was understood to be two things, feelings and emotions, but also your will. You made decisions from your heart. So what Jesus is saying here is that when you, from your heart, forgive someone, it's a decision you make that affects your feelings. Forgiveness is a decision. It's not easy. It's difficult. But you make the decision to let go of your right to retaliate, and you make the decision to work on your heart attitude towards the person, and you see your feelings affected over time because of that decision. So Jesus is saying in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, we do conflict differently. Our reconciliation process is different, and forgiveness is different. It's giving up your right to retaliate. It's no longer keeping a tally. It's knowing that the necessity to forgive is always before you. And it is making the decision in your heart to forgive the person and allow the feelings to follow as you work on making that decision. How? And this is the key, friends. It is to remember that your debt has been paid. It is to remember the grace of God and the goodness of Jesus and the gospel. That your debt, which you could never even imagine, it's 10,000 talents and counting. It's trillions and trillions of dollars. It is so large, you cannot even comprehend it. And that's the difficulty for us, I think, when we talk about the debt that we owe God, like how our sin affects God, and how our debt has been paid, and we've been released and forgiven from so much. It's hard to feel that because we don't have the mind of God. So we don't entirely know how God feels about our sin outside of what we read in Scripture. That God is holy and we are not, and that sin has no place in his presence. And so sometimes it can feel, and I resonate with this, sometimes it can feel like the people that have wounded us and hurt us, it's not a few thousand dollars that they owe. It's millions of dollars. And it's true. There are a lot of people that have hurt and wounded and traumatized many of us in this room, and there's people like that that are, it's so hard to even conceptualize forgiveness because it is a large debt. But see, Jesus is saying that the answer is not to minimize the hurt that you have experienced, but it is to maximize your understanding of God's forgiveness in your life. And it's hard because we don't have God's mind. And so I want to tell you this. You don't have to sit here and think back on every bad decision you've ever made, every mistake and every failure to understand how great your forgiveness is. What you need to do is to look at the city that we've built. Look at the Enoch. Human beings, human race, which we are all a part of, we have built Enochs all over this world. Places of payback, of teaching a lesson, of vengeance, harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, destruction and destroying of relationships, a lack of humility. We have built this. You may say, like, I haven't built it. No, we've all built it. And yet God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, I'm inviting you to be a part of my kingdom. My kingdom that is taking up territory in the Enochs of this world, that is taking up ground, and is my promise is that my kingdom will in fact renew and redeem all of this world. And I'm inviting you through faith in my act on the cross, my death and my resurrection, I'm inviting you to be a part of this kingdom And even though you don't have a great track record, to be a builder of this kingdom, to build and to show compassion towards people and mercy towards people and to operate differently by showing forgiveness to people. Why? Because the only reason you're a part of the kingdom of God is because God has looked upon you with compassion and mercy, and he's forgiven you of all of your debt. And so we can live out of that place and say, God, as we seek to build your city in the Enochs of this world, would we do conflict differently? Would we reconcile the way that you've called us to? So we have a path of safety, but will we also work on letting go of our need and desire to retaliate? And would we also begin to work on our heart's attitude towards the offender by saying, I'm going to choose forgiveness and trust that the feelings will change over time? Or they may not. But I'm choosing forgiveness from my heart. How could I not, when God has forgiven me of so much and invited me into something so great? See, that is the place that we operate from with forgiveness, friends. It's not easy. It's really hard. But Jesus takes forgiveness very seriously. And so should we. So I want to close by